chapter 2, 1 through to 4. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false, though it linger. Wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. This is the word of our Lord. Amen.
Thank you very much. G'day everyone. I'm James. I'm one of the leaders here. Deacon. I'm just going to pray. Father God, I pray that you would speak through me this morning. I pray that you'd be moving amongst us, and just pray that it would be your truth and your message that would go forth. And I pray that I'd just be an empty vessel for Jesus' name. Amen. I'll talk a bit about the book of Habakkuk first, just because I know it's a bit of a small book written by the prophet Habakkuk, believe it or not. And I don't know, it's not one I sort of turn to regularly, I'll be honest, but there's some really cool similarities between how Habakkuk lives in his time and how he communicates with God and how we do the same. So if you want a bit of background information, you can read in 2 Kings 23, verse 31, right the way through to 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 7, and also in 2 Chronicles 36. And I'll read the passage from 2 Chronicles 36 just to give us some context of what's happening in Israel and the tribe of Judah at the time. It's pretty average, too, I'll be honest. So 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 1 to 8. The people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's palace in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Then the king of Egypt deposed him in Jerusalem and laid on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name from Jehoiakim. But Necho took Jehoahaz his brother and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. I'll keep reading a bit. Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his palace in Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations he did and what was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin his son reigned in his place. So we've got a pretty interesting sort of scenario in Judah, and where Pharaoh, King Necho of Egypt, comes in, basically, he deposes the king, puts Jehoiakim in place of his brother. And so you've got the rightful king is deposed, his younger brother is put in his place, the king of Egypt gives him a new name and then makes him pay taxes. So he's a bit of a puppet king. He's not really a king at all. And he's a bit of a dud, as we can see, for that 11 years. His acts are evil in the sight of the Lord. And then God used the Babylonians to come in and conquer and take him. And the first section of Habakkuk, if you've read it, so sort of your verses 1 to 4. So the book's only about 4 chapters long. but in verse 1 to 4 you have this complaint, or Habakkuk's lament, and it's basically this time when this pseudo-king is king, Jehoiakim, he's not really a king, but and you see Habakkuk's cry about the evil and the atrocity and violence that's happening in Judah. He's not really happy about it, obviously. And normally what we get is the prophets in the Old Testament, they bring a message from God to the people, but in Habakkuk's scenario, he actually takes a lament of the righteous people and himself, his own lament, he takes that to God. And so there's this petition, this plea in the first sort of four verses. And it's about perverted justice and violence and things like that. And it's an interesting note that this lament and this prayer, it sort of takes place. It's not like this isn't the prayer that he prayed. Like, this is what has taken place over, they reckon, about 12 years. So this is the cry of his heart, like summarized in a few verses. So I'll just read that so you get a bit of an idea of the situation. O Lord, how long should I cry for help? So it's obviously, we know it's 12 years, but it's like, how long will I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. So this is the state of things, like the average as anything. And you can understand Habakkuk's frustration. And God answers this lament. And basically the next sort of, from verse 5 through to about verse 11, what we see is God's response and the Lord's response. And he essentially tells Habakkuk that he's going to raise up the Babylonian Empire and come in and bring his judgment upon Israel. And as you can imagine, Habakkuk is a little bit like almost stunned. You sort of read through and it doesn't measure up for Habakkuk, because he's sort of like, I'm crying out for justice and you're going to raise up the Babylonians against us and they're worse than us. And he's like, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to him. But the key thing in chapter 2 there, I'll read it out in this translation. I'll take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint.
None.
And I think the things that really, really defines Habakkuk here is he says, I will. And what we see there is that's a distinct decision. It's a declaration of faith. And he sees what God is doing, and he's sort of like, he knows that it's probably not going to be in his lifetime that he sees, you know, God's reign restored. You know, he can see that the timing doesn't align with the timing that he'd prefer. You know, he can see that it doesn't really suit what he had in mind. But he makes a stand, you know, and he's like, I will. And we, you know, we all have these same moments in our lives, and this isn't a one-off sort of thing. This is like how we live a life by faith. We see circumstances that don't quite add up with the justice of God or the goodness of God. But sometimes our timing and his timing he's working across generations, you know. He's setting things up from the beginning of time, and he's working his plan into everything. And so there comes a point where, at times, where that doesn't make a lot of sense to us. And that's where the decision of faith, where we have to make that stand and say, I will. And it's like, I will believe in the goodness of God. I will declare the goodness of God in this situation. I will declare the goodness of God to people who can't see the goodness of God. And as Christians, that's part of our role, is to stand in the gap for people. We're meant to stand and represent the goodness of God in our time, in our lives, in our community. That's when we see people step out in faith and people help the poor, and we see new initiatives rise up, and we see, you know, social justice, and we see healthcare, and we see all these advancements, and they're based around compassion and the goodness of God reaching out to people. And we can see through, you know, the history of our nation, like, it seems to, some things in our lifetime get better because of people stepping out in faith, stepping out and declaring the goodness and compassion of God, and that gives the next generation a different picture of life, and then they go out and they step forward again, and so you get this constant layering of more and more of God's nature being revealed as sort of, you know, history moves forward. But so the I will is very important, and the next part is take my stand. So we've got the declaration of I will and take my stand at my watchpost, and this is like Habakkuk claiming ownership and responsibility of his role in God's plan, which is the same as our role, which is declaring God's goodness and knowing that he's faithful, knowing that he's just, and knowing that he's working sometimes in ways that we can't see. And even in the Lord's answer to Habakkuk, he says that I'm working. Actually, I'll read it because it's pretty cool. I can't quite find it. But anyway, he says, I'm working a good thing in your age. Even if I were to tell you, you wouldn't believe it. And so this is like, there's a lot of submission. Like Habakkuk really has to yield his desire and yield to God's bigger picture plan. And that's oftentimes, we have to do that when things don't make a lot of sense. The next part of that verse is he says, and station myself on the watchtower, or on the tower. That's really cool imagery, because throughout the Bible we get a picture of a tower often, and it's a symbol and a sign of God's strength and steadfastness, and that you can stand on God's truth. So we have his declaration, the ownership of his role in God's plan, and then he's setting his feet on God's strength and God's truth. And I'll just read, you can see that in Psalms 48 verse 3, Proverbs 18:10, Psalms 61:3, and just a few references where a tower is a symbol of God's strength and God's steadfastness and God's truth. So I'll just read the one from Proverbs. So Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. So as we walk in faith, sometimes there's a lot of stuff that doesn't, you know, weigh up in terms of we don't know what direction or calling to pursue. We can't understand why somebody we prayed for didn't get healed instantly. And we sort of grapple and wrestle with these things, and what we have to do is make that stand, make that declaration, and stand on God's truth. And that's our watchtower. We will stand. The next part's pretty cool. And look to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. The way that sort of, the grammar in there doesn't make a lot of sense if you read through it and you're like, why the heck's this bloke answering his own complaint? But the thing is, God has given him what he needs to sustain him in that situation. So he already has the answer. He already knows the goodness of God, and he knows that he can stand on that with full assurance. So we see his decision, he understands his role, he declares God's truth, and then he waits to see how that truth is outworked. And this is not a one-off in any way. This is a lifestyle. This is your life lived. This is yielding to the Spirit as we walk. This is things that we might wrestle with for years. This is things that we might only wrestle with for weeks or days or even hours sometimes. But it's this process of this constantly trusting that God knows what's going on, and trusting that we can trust in his goodness and declaring it. And just touch on faith a little bit. We've got in Hebrews chapter 11. I'll read the first three verses there. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We also read in 2 Corinthians that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. So if we look at Habakkuk and his time, what God says he's going to do and bring judgment by the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, it doesn't, as you look at it at face value, it doesn't seem to make sense. It's like, how is this going to work out? But we have assurance that faith is not necessarily by what we see, but it's the truth of what we know God's doing in the circumstance. So this is why, I know, living by faith is, it's often not an easy journey. I mean, you can see it when you read Habakkuk. It's like the bloke's in pain, you know, and 12 years of lamenting, like it's pretty brutal. But what we can be sure of is that God is working a plan and a purpose that sometimes we're not aware of, and that's cool. That's something that we can stand on. That's something that we can declare, and that's something that we can declare to other people who don't have faith. We can stand in the gap there and we can declare His goodness in their lives. So, yeah, I'd like to pray, and then we'll close there. Father God, we just thank You for the work You're doing in our community. We just thank You for the work You're doing in our society and in our time. Father God, we thank You that the work You're doing at this time in our lives has been a work that you've been working on for generations, Lord, and we just thank You for that. We pray that we would be people who are bold. We pray that we would be people who stand in the gap for Your goodness. We pray that we would be people who walk in faith and submit to Your truth and Your goodness and Your power, Your mercy and Your plans, Lord. We just thank You that You're the loving Father, Lord. We just declare Your peace and Your shalom over people. In Jesus' name, amen.